Let us pray. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you more. We want to hear your voice today. Above all the voices in this world, in our lives, that scream to us and call for our attention, Lord, we've come here this morning to hear your word, to hear your voice. So God, as you have spoken through your Son, let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us, and give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice this morning. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ today. To the glory of your holy name we pray. Amen. This morning we're looking at the Gospel of John chapter 20, and I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The gospel writer John included some, but not all, of the miraculous events of Jesus' life and ministry while he was here on earth. He's saying that he was selective in his choice of what to record. He's saying that he even arranged them in such a way that these accounts of Jesus would help produce faith in the hearer or the reader of this gospel. In other words, he's not shy about saying that he's biased in his reporting. "But these have been written that you, the reader, may believe." Believe what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John hopes that his relaying of the events of Jesus' life will indeed produce faith in us. He's not concerned about modern notions of chronology or footnoting or endnoting or indexing. He knows nothing about modern understandings of what a biography should or ought to include and what it shouldn't. He writes, he says, so that we might believe, that we might have faith, that we might trust in this person, Jesus Christ, who was the Word, as he says in John chapter 1, the Word who was from the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. But faith is a curious thing. So is doubt. Rising from the dead is not an easy thing to believe. Not easy for us, and it certainly wasn't easy for the disciples, the followers of Jesus, either. I know many scholars tend to paint the disciples as these country bumpkins who would believe just about anything you put in front of them. But it's not true. They were understandably fearful, confused, bewildered, and trembling at the news that Jesus was alive again. I guess the question is, how much does it take to believe that Jesus really did rise again from the dead? I mean, the women reported the resurrection to the disciples, and then Peter and another disciple ran to the tomb to find out for themselves if this was true. They checked it out for themselves. They found the tomb to be empty. But 1 week later, we still find the disciples fearful, trembling, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. What's it going to take for these guys to believe? What will it take for you to believe? Poor Thomas, he gets labeled as the doubting Thomas just because he had some doubts about these reports of some man rising again from the dead. The Christian church has painted him into this poster child of what a Christian ought not to become, a doubter. Even the famous painting of Caravaggio shows Thomas sticking his finger into Jesus' side as if he was examining his ribs. But by the way, the Bible never says Thomas actually touched Jesus. Well, Thomas was given even the greatest known confessions of all the disciples when he declares, "My Lord and my God." And yet he's remembered as the doubting one, and we're taught not to become like him in his doubt. Thomas demanded evidence when his friends told him, "We have seen the Lord." He gets a little exaggerated, maybe causing some of his friends who probably knew him well to roll their eyes a little bit. Verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands." No. "Unless I stick my finger in the place where those nails were." No, more than that. "Not unless I stick my whole hand into his side, I'm not going to buy it." "Show me the evidence," he says. "Show me the empirical proof. Let me examine it. Let me experiment with it. Let me do an autopsy on him just so I know if he's really alive or not." "You've seen the Lord." "Well, I want to do more than just see him. Anyone can see a ghost." Thomas demands evidence, as many today do too. In a modern scientific era today, many have placed their bets on science as the gatekeeper of all that is true. But the trouble is, there are a lot of truths that exist in reality that scientists cannot measure or quantify, like spiritual truths. But we still demand evidence of spiritual realities. Studies are done to show the correlation between prayer and a person getting better after an illness, or a visit from clergy and a patient's healing or well-being over time. We demand evidence that this spiritual stuff really works, that it's worth our time, our effort, and our money. It's almost as if we're developing this outcomes-based spirituality today. The doubting Thomases of our age says, "Unless I see health and healing, unless I see reversal of fortune upon prayer, unless I see recidivism rates drop on the account of church attendance, unless I see the evidence, I'm not going to believe." But how much evidence is really necessary for faith to sprout? How much would it take for you to believe? I'm not sure of how many people have come to faith in the Lord by reading a study on spirituality and healthcare, but I'm sure the number's probably low. How much will it take for us to believe? If you're a Christian, is there any room for doubt? Any place for asking those hard questions, for formulating good philosophical answers? Well, you bet there is. You bet there is. Doubt can have a good place in a believer's life. That's where I want to begin this morning. Doubt can actually have a good place in a believer's life. God can use our doubts to drive us to faith. It's unfortunate that Thomas has been used as the poster child of what not to become for believers, because I think it's natural for people to have questions, to seek the truthfulness of things, to investigate things. A healthy suspicion and doubt is a good thing to have in life. It helps protect us from scams and delusions and from those who would try to harm us or steal from us. Without a healthy dose of doubt, well, I'd be like one of those suckers born every minute, falling prey to every delusion and scam and telemarketer to come across my path. So doubt can serve to force us to seek the truthfulness of something. I remember as a newer Christian, I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of doubts, a lot of suspicions about death and God and the afterlife. And I especially had a lot of questions about what the Bible said and how does it relate to everyday life and the reality as I knew it. And my suspicions, my questions, my doubts, they caused me to seek the truth, to find answers out there. At other times, life events can cause us to doubt. Many life events just don't mesh with what we think we know and believe. They can cause us to doubt God's goodness or character or his sovereign control. I believe it was Dostoevsky, a believer, by the way, who once wrote that the death of a single infant calls into question the existence of God. There's a lot of things that happen in a fallen and broken world that don't mesh with what we think we believe or understand. And doubt can drive us to seek answers, to seek the truth, and if necessary, to change our thinking and understanding about things. Doubts can actually drive us to trust more deeply, too. Our suspicions and doubts sometimes come from philosophical arguments or questions about evidence or warrant, but often our doubts come from deep existential questions of being. Who am I? Why am I here? What happened before anything existed? What happens after you die? How could God allow suffering in the world? Sometimes there's an emotional agenda for the doubts that we have. And sometimes that emotional agenda can be caused by some of those deep questions that we have. And sometimes simply bad mood swings, disturbing conversations, job insecurity. Friedrich Buechner, yep, there he is again, he once wrote, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep faith moving, active and alive." Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep us questioning and seeking answers, seeking the truth. We can be driven to an even deeper trust in God when we don't have all of the answers to our questions. When we don't know why, we must believe. In fact, uncertainty can be a form of suffering that produces character. Trusting God is trusting that he will give me the knowledge and certainty that I need when I need it. Not any sooner and not more than I need. If we had all the knowledge and certainty today, we wouldn't need to live by faith. Some people can be a little too certain about things in life, though, and you know who they are or who you are. Take, for instance, the person who always seems to have a word from the Lord for your life. The Lord told me, yes, about you. Or the person who thought he had received an immediate word from the Lord, who stood up in a church service one day, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, as Abraham led the children of Israel through the desert, so he will be with you." He sat down, his wife gave him the elbow. It was Moses, not Abraham. He stood back up and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." I was wrong. It was Moses. Doubt can keep us humble in our own abilities. It keeps us from thinking we've arrived and we've got it all figured out. Doubt can help us be open to other possibilities and points of view. Susan B. Anthony once said, "I distrust people who know so well what God wants them to do, because I noticed it always coincides with their own desires." Consider Job and his friends. In the end, God commends Job for his doubts and his questions and his crying out to God over the circumstances of his life. And at the same time, God condemns his confident friends who seem to know it all, who always seem to have the right answer for Job's problems. There was more faith in Job's honest questioning and struggles and crying out to God than there was in his friends' certainty. As the psalmist knows, it takes faith to cry out to God with our questions, our confusions and our sense of injustice in the world, and to say, how long, O Lord, how long? It takes faith to cry out that way to God. Faith is required only when we do have doubts, when we don't know for sure. So there's a good place for doubt in the Christian life. God may use it to drive us to faith, to drive us to a deeper trust in God, to the searching of the Scriptures, to honest prayer and honest worship life. We don't have all of the empirical evidence and logical proofs for everything that we do and know. That's where faith comes in. You see, doubt may be a good servant, but it's a horrible master, a horrible thing to live your life by. A philosophy of doubt and ongoing skepticism. That's why the Bible says that the righteous will live by faith. So next this morning, I want to move to God gives us this faith. He gives us faith in our experience of his faithfulness. Thomas, the doubting one, one of the 12, also called the twin or Didymus, he demanded evidence and refused to believe until his intellectual demands were met. The witnesses of the women, the witnesses of his friends, the other disciples, wasn't good enough for Thomas. Even when they said, we saw the Lord. So a week after the resurrection took place, the disciples once again gathered in the house together. And then somehow Jesus shows up in their presence. Again, he says, peace be with you. In verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. I like the original here. It says, bring your finger here, Thomas. Bring it here. Bring your hand here. Bring it. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. There's a time for doubt, a time for questioning, a time for seeking answers, and there's a time for start believing. For Thomas, that happened when he experienced the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When he encountered the real thing, there was nothing else to do but believe. As I said, the Scriptures never say that Thomas actually did what he said he wanted to do, was touching Jesus. The presence of the Lord was enough. His immediate presence, the experience, the encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ was enough. Seeing was believing for him now. And so he immediately confesses, my Lord and my God. It was the Roman Emperor Domitian who demanded to be recognized as our Lord and God, especially when he executed someone. But here Thomas makes the personal confession that the crucified, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is his personal Lord and God, the Word become flesh. The risen Lord reveals himself to whom he will and where he will and when he will. Sometimes he does so beyond our comprehension. Sometimes he just shows up. Sometimes he just shows up behind the locked, hard, calloused hearts that we have. And he says, peace to you. Then Jesus responds to the public profession of faith of Thomas, saying, because you have seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Why are we blessed or happy if we have not seen the evidence and yet we believe? Because it's our faith that gives us that direct access. Our faith gives us the direct access to the risen Lord. True faith, our catechism says, is both the knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, but it's more than that too. It's the deep-rooted assurance created within me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That out of sheer grace earned for me by Christ, not only others, but I too personally have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God. I've been granted salvation. In other words, faith is a gift of God, not an act of willpower. I can't just sit there and will myself to have faith. It's a gift of God. God reveals Christ to us when and where he will, and in that experience and that encounter with the risen Lord, faith is born. It's not a matter of willpower. Faith is like this. When I get to know you personally and get to know you more and more and experience you and your faithfulness and your love and compassion, I begin to trust you more and more. And the same is true with God in Christ. The more I experience God's faithfulness, the more I rely upon His saving grace, the more I know His sovereign love toward His people throughout the ages, the more I trust Him, and the more my faith grows. It grows in my ongoing experience of the Lord and His faithfulness, His love, His compassion toward me. God gives us faith in our experience of His faithfulness. And the risen Lord sends us who have been given the gift of faith. As the Father has sent me, so I send you, He tells His disciples. He tells us today too. A lot of people like to send Jesus, don't we? Jesus, go be with so-and-so. Jesus, go heal that. Jesus, go do this. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. You go into the world with this gift of faith. So there's a place for honest doubt, and there's a time for faith. In fact, the best guiding principle for life is to live by faith. There's simply no way to be absolutely certain about everything, and there's the skeptical approach only leads to hopelessness and despair, really. A life of neutrality when it comes to spiritual matters isn't much of an option either. I think it was John Ortberg who once said that waiting until you die in order to deal with faith in Jesus Christ or figure out what you're going to do with Jesus is like jumping off of a diving board and then deciding whether or not you want to get wet. The reality of the matter is that we need to live today and make decisions today to live by eternal values or not, to pray today or not, to worship today or not worship today. Either you are with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, or you are not with them. I don't believe Thomas had all of his intellectual questions answered. I don't think he weighed the evidence for and against the possibility of Jesus being alive. I don't think he wrote a list of pros on one side of a piece of paper and a list of cons on the other side. But there was something about the experience with the risen Lord Jesus, about hearing His words to him, "Stop doubting and believe." There was something about the encounter with the risen Lord that caused Thomas to confess, "My Lord and my God." And happy are we who confess that Jesus is Lord of our life, even if we have not seen Him. Faith and doubt are curious matters in the life of the believer. I think humility is needed. To say, yes, I hope, I believe Jesus is alive and that He is Lord of my life, but I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all of the answers. I don't know everything. But I still seek the rational answers. I still want to know the good philosophical arguments. I still want to see more and more evidence to see how it fits. I still have a mind that God has given me, and I still want to use it. And more I know, the more I realize I need to live by faith. A Christian can say, I've gotten to know a faithful God who is good and sovereign. Through prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other believers, I've gotten to know the Lord. I've gotten to experience forgiveness, love, compassion. And I can say in my heart that I have seen the Lord. Though bad things do happen in life, I found the Lord to be trustworthy and true. In fact, as a believer who, yes, sometimes doubts, I can confess that whether in life or in death, my only comfort is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. Now, in believing, may we all have life in His name. Let us pray. Lord God of the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, we lift your name in praise, honor, and worship this morning. Thank you for being with us in worship and perfecting our prayers and the praise through the work of your Holy Spirit. For those of us who continue to struggle with nagging doubts and questions, we pray. And we pray that that struggle would continue, that you may grant your assurance and peace in your timing, Lord, in your way, and in a way that would turn your struggle, the struggle, into confident hope and sustained faith. And for those of us who are too often a little too sure of just about everything, grant us humility, especially in the face of life's uncertainties. And grant us patience with those who may be at different places on their spiritual journey. Be near to us today, O Lord, that we would go from this place refreshed and renewed by your word and spirit. May we know your love, grace, and presence, and may these be enough for now. For we lay all of our questions, concerns, fears, and worries, all of our quandaries before your throne, and choose to live this day by faith in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.